Well, good morning, church family. Good to see you here. Why don't you stand? We're going to do a new song this morning, and I'd like to share our scripture right out of the gate. This is out of Psalms, and this is probably a scripture very well known by many of you. If you know our pledge to the Bible that you did as a child, and we do every year at Vacation Bible School, I want to read this to you. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And I'm reading words off the screen, so I gotta wait. I gotta wait here because I don't have my Bible. So. All right, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. I am severely afflicted. Give me life, O Lord, according to your word. And accept my free will offerings of praise, O Lord, and teach me your rules. David, he revered the word of God. He lived by the word of God. He was not flawless, but the word of God was a lamp unto his feet and a light to his path. He used what the Lord said to guide his daily life. And may we love the Lord's word that way. And that's what this song is about. So I pray as we sing it, that you'll lift your voices in that manner.
I'm
Praise God. You can be seated. We get the privilege of witnessing a live baptism this morning.
Amen. Joining me this morning will be Sophia Cantu. She's a junior at Anacoka High School. And she came to me several weeks ago telling me that she was ready to be baptized, that she'd received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, made that confession of faith, and we prayed through that, and I'm confident that she has. And what I just want to remind everybody of is that she's already been saved. The change has already taken place in her life. She now belongs to Christ, but today she makes a public testimony of that faith, her first step of obedience and walking in faith. And so we're so thankful that you had the privilege of being able to participate with us in this today. And so, Sophia, I just want to ask you, have you confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead?
Yes, sir, I have.
Are you ashamed of Christ?
No, sir, I'm not.
Then in recognition of this profession of your faith and in obedience to God's word, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him in sin and raised to walk in newness of life.
Well, I hope that makes you remember the day that you gave your life to the Lord and the day that in front of God and everyone that you professed that faith in Christ through believer's baptism. And if you haven't, we would love to talk to you about that. And so if you're a guest with us, welcome. We're so glad that you decided to worship with us this morning. We'd like to have a record of your time with us. And there's a couple of ways you could do that. If you're down here on the bottom, there's a card right in front of you. You could fill that out, drop it in the offering plate. If you're a little more tech savvy, on the back of your bulletin, there's a QR code. You can scan that, fill out that information, and send it to us. We're not going to bug you, not going to bother you. We just want to say thank you for coming and just have a record of your visit. And so if you could do that, that would be a blessing to us. And so this morning, our missions emphasis it has slipped my mind, so I need the screen for sure. I know we have a crew in Colorado and Wyoming, and so that's what it is. And so they are still there for a little bit longer for the rest of this week. They're going to be there. That's AJ and Daniel, DJ and Keonta and Brother Tommy. And so today's message should be pretty short. So, no, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Don't tell him I said that. All right. Anyhow, so be praying for them this week as they reach out and they do the Lord's work there and helping out that local church that we support. Well, look, why don't you stand with me? We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and then we're going to continue in worship through song. God, thank you for your word. And God, thank you that we can depend on that word, that we can lean on that word, that we can hope, not cross our fingers, but we can hope, God, we can have an assurance, a firm assurance that you said it, you're going to do it. God, that you make all things work together for the good of those who love you, for our good and for your glory. And God, as we worship, God, you've been good and you've done good for us through the work of Jesus on the cross, that you died for the forgiveness of our sins, that you were buried and that you were raised on the third day. But God, as we look around in our lives, God, may we see the blessings that you've poured out on us. God, may we not overlook this blessing right here, that we get to gather with a group of believers of like mind and of like heart, turning our eyes and our hearts to you and lifting that up. What a blessing. So God, as we look around, we can see these evidences, God, of your goodness. And as we sing that, God, may they come to our mind as we sing of the evidence of your goodness all around us. May your blessings come to mind, and may that pour out in more praise to you. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Faithfulness has walked beside me.
Winter storms made way for spring. In every season, from where I stand,
I see the evidence of your goodness all of my life, all of my life. I see your promises in
more than
God, you have done great things in our life and throughout history. And God, as we look at those around us that need you, and we say, there's no way. God, you saved us. So anything is possible. And so God, as we pray for these breakthroughs in our life, God, that you would help us to put sin aside, to cast these things aside and follow you. God, you can help us do that. You are more than able. And God, this morning, as we're going to sit under the faithful teaching of your word, Holy Spirit, I ask that you fill K-Mac as he gets ready to speak to us. And God, that you speak through him. And God, I know you're able to do that because I've seen it before. But God, may our hearts be ready to hear what you have to say for us. That you've been good. That your promises are true. And that you're more than able to save those who will call upon your name. God, speak to us this morning. We love you, and it's in your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Hey, we're going to continue in the story of Joseph this morning. We're going to be in chapter 39 as he faces a test of his faith and of his walk with God. You know, when in the army and in a lot of training situations, we use the phrase crawl, walk, run. Crawl, walk, run in terms of gaining proficiency in some kind of skill or some kind of ability. And we could say we could do that in our Christian maturity walk. We can crawl, walk, run as we get to know Lord and Savior Jesus Christ once we're saved. But I tell you, there's something else we have to make sure we're doing. A little different order. And that's we need to run and then walk. We need to run from sin so that we can walk faithfully with God. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, Genesis 39, chapter 2. Verse 2, I should say. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, serving in the household of his Egyptian master. Now, the Lord was with Joseph. Let's think of this incredible contrast between Joseph and his brothers, the ones who had deceived him and sold him into slavery, the ones who had threatened his very life. I mean, there was this belief that there was an issue of favoritism in the family, and we could probably say that that's evident in the scripture, there was some level of favoritism. But I think it's more than that, and it's that Jacob was able to trust Joseph over the brothers. When it came down to who was doing the right thing, Joseph was doing the right thing. The brothers were always seemed to be off track. Seemed to be not where they were supposed to be. Seemed to be doing the things they shouldn't be doing. And yet Joseph was always faithful to his father and doing what he was told to do. And of course, that just built more animosity between the brothers and Joseph because they saw the trust that their father had placed, especially in him. So what happened? Well, Joseph was sold into slavery, suffering under its yoke. And meanwhile, his brothers were still living in their father's tents, sleeping in their own beds, among their own families. Well, Joseph was isolated and alone. But here's the reality, that Joseph was a slave, yet he was free. Free from conviction, free from guilt, free from shame. And his brothers, who were living free, were slaves to the conviction, to the guilt, to the shame of the actions that they'd taken against their brother. So now let's turn to Joseph's current situation. And in spite of the hardship that he had been facing, he sold into servanthood in the house of Potiphar. And God was still blessing him, showing him favor, and we'll see that this morning. Three things I want to talk about is that when God blesses, Satan tempts. That's not the only time he tempts us. But when God blesses us, you can count on Satan tempting you. Second thing is that we must run from sin. And finally, we walk in faith. When we run from sin, then we can walk with Jesus Christ. We can walk in faith with God. So let's look into this chapter and pull from it what we can when God blesses Satan tempts. Now, Joseph had been taken to Egypt. An Egyptian man named Potiphar, an officer of the Pharaoh and captain of the guards, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him there. And Potiphar was most likely the leader of the Pharaoh's like personal guard or the guard of the palace. And so he was kind of like the head of the bodyguard, so to speak, of the Pharaoh. And so some people speculate that because of that, he might have been a eunuch. And if you don't know what that is, we'll explain that later. But some people speculate that, but I don't think that's necessarily true because of his position. But if it was, did he have a marriage that was simply a business-type arrangement? Did this help lead to some of the problems? Some people theorize that. I don't know if that's especially true. I just know that Potiphar was probably away from home an awful lot, because he was with the Pharaoh when the Pharaoh went different places. And it's important to understand that when we think about what's about to happen. And in verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man serving in the household of his Egyptian master. And when his master saw that the Lord was with him, see, Potiphar could see the Lord moving in Joseph's life, despite the circumstances he was in. When they saw this, and that the Lord made everything he did successful, Joseph found favor with his master and became his personal attendant. And Potiphar also put him in charge of the household and placed all that he owned under his authority. And from the time that he put him in charge of his household and of all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house because of Joseph. And the Lord's blessing was on all that he owned, in his house and in his fields. And he left all that he owned under Joseph's authority. He did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now Joseph was well built and handsome. And after some time, the master's wife looked longingly at Joseph and said, "Sleep with me." Now here is the situation that Joseph, in this terrible situation, continues to be a man of integrity, continues to be a man seeking God's heart. And what happens is his master recognizes this immediately. And because of his intelligence and his trustworthiness, and because of his ability, he puts him in charge of everything. So you're in charge of everything I got. You're my personal attendant. When you speak, that's my words. Anything I've got in this house, you're in charge of. And so Joseph is experiencing some level of success. Already. Now we say already, we think that he was in Potiphar's house for approximately 10 to 11 years. And we don't know how soon it was that he gained favor, but I think it happened pretty quick. And then Satan comes knocking. Because what happens is this: Potiphar's wife makes a power move. I don't know if this is as much about her being attracted to him as a power move, so to speak. We don't know, and we don't know if she was an attractive woman by that day's standard. It doesn't tell us that in God's word, but see, this is not the issue. Now, we can assume, because this is a culture of honor and shame, the Egyptian culture at this time is a culture of honor and shame, that Potiphar would have a wife who was attractive, because that would add to his honor, that would add to his prestige, so to speak. And we believe that he probably chose Joseph because Joseph was an attractive guy, and he could tell he was pretty smart, so he bought him because he said, this is going to bring me more prestige because I've got a servant in my household who everybody else is going to envy. And so he does this thing because it's an honor and shame society. Now Joseph has been cast aside. He's been enslaved. He's not had the ability to develop relationships with people. And so here he experiences a tempting by an influential woman. And I believe this is a real temptation for him. But it's also, and I think he understands this, a catch-22 situation. Because if he denies her, he's going to face her deceit, her vindictiveness. Because he's probably seen the way she is over the years that he's been in that house. So that's choice one. deny her and face her wrath. Choice two is to succumb to the advances and violate the trust of his master, and even worse, to dishonor God in the process. You know, I want to make sure we understand that when we experience God's blessing in our lives, Satan comes knocking. Because what he's going to do is he's going to try to convince us that we're experiencing that success because of ourselves. He's going to try to convince us that everything that we're doing is because we're so good. And the fact of the matter is, success in the eyes of God is following him, following his plan and purpose for our lives. See, we can get intoxicated with our own sense of success. And we become vulnerable then to temptation. It tells us, as a matter of fact, Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, a very familiar verse, be sober-minded and be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for anyone he can devour. And if you start getting intoxicated with your own success, and you start thinking you've accomplished something apart from God, you become incredibly invulnerable to the plans and schemes of the devil. See, when we become well off, money and material possessions start to become our central focus and our priority sometimes. As a matter of fact, in 1 Timothy, Paul reminds us that those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. We're not saying that just because you have a little bit of money, you're a sinner. But we're saying when you experience that kind of success, material possessions, wealth, it draws you toward those things and away from God. And so when Satan tempts, what we need to do is we need to run. When we're tempted by Satan, regardless of what we perceive as the temporary consequences of running from Satan, running from that sin, we need to run. And I'm not talking about continue to dabble in what we're doing and promise God that we're going to slowly extract ourselves from that habit or that desire or that lifestyle. No, what we need to do is we need to turn and we need to run from that sin and practice it no more. So here's what Joseph is trying to do. But Joseph refused. He refused. Picking up in verse 8. Look, he said to the master's wife, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in this house. And he has put all that he owns under my authority. Now, no one in this house is greater than I am. He has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. So how could I do this immense evil? And how could I sin against God? And although she spoke to Joseph day after day, he refused to go to bed with her. Now one day he went into the house to do his work, and none of the household servants were there. And I believe she made sure she set that up. When she grabbed him by his garment and said, sleep with me. But leaving his garment in her hand, he escaped and ran outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment with her and run outside, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, my husband brought a Hebrew man to make fools of us. And he came to me so that he could sleep with me, and I screamed as loud as I could. And when he heard me screaming for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. See, he ran outside. He ran from sin. And he ran because it was the only recourse he had. See, God is going to give us a way out. The way out for Joseph was simply to run, knowing that he was about to face some consequences, some worldly consequences for running away from sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, it reminds us that no temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way out so that you may be able to bear it. So then, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now, the sin that's mentioned here is idolatry, because idolatry really covers a gambit of different kinds of sins. Because idolatry is when we start placing things in higher priority than God. Idolatry is when we start having misplaced worship, misplaced praise, misplaced desires. All result from idolatry. And idolatry has a lot to do with pride, because oftentimes the thing that we worship is ourselves, or even those in our own families. And so when he says flee from idolatry, he's really talking about so many sins that come from being tempted by Satan. And the thing is that God is going to provide a way out. In this case, Joseph knew he was only one way, and that was to run and to be ready to face the consequences of what was about to happen next. And there might be times in our lives when something similar is going to happen, but in 1 Timothy, again, chapter 6, verse 11, but you, man of God, Paul says, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. See, when we're tempted, we need to run. Regardless of temporary consequences, because those consequences of living in sin are so much greater than potential consequences of sinning against God. Estrangement from friends might happen. You might have to start practicing new habits. You might be cast aside or even persecuted for a while in your life. But that's worth it. To not sin against our God. You know, when I was in the Army, I had a boss at one point who we had trouble getting along. And the thing we had trouble getting along about was that he, a lot of times, would say, we'd be in a small, very small group meeting, and he'd say, hey, this is what I think we're going to do. And I'd look around the room. I'd say, sir, that's a good idea, but we can't do that. And we can't do it like that. And he'd get angry at me. And we'd meet again, and he'd be saying, this is what we're going to do. And I said, sir, I mean, we could do that, but we're not supposed to do that. That's not what we're supposed to do. I don't think we should do that. And this happened several times. This went on to the point where our relationship was incredibly strained and difficult. B. Mac can tell you, I'd come home and I was often miserable after being at a day with him. I was frustrated and I was miserable. And we had an opportunity for me to move into a position that I coveted. And he wouldn't recommend me for that position because he and I couldn't get along. Now, when I say couldn't get along, he just was disagreeable with things I suggested to him. So it's hard sometimes to choose to do the right thing when the people around you aren't doing that. It can be difficult. My career path, I could even say, might have been just a little bit different had I just did what he wanted me to do. But I'm thankful that I tried to do the right thing. And only by the power of the Holy Spirit, because I was a Christian. First and foremost, I was a follower of a God who just happened to be a soldier. It wasn't the other way around. So that was first and foremost in my life at that time. And I'm thankful for it. Because when we turn and we run from sin in real repentance, we then can walk in faith with God, with no conviction, with no shame, with no guilt, knowing that God is working in us. So in verse 16, let's talk about his walk in faith. In verse 16, she put Joseph's garment beside her until the master came home. This is a pretty determined woman. She's going to make sure he gets in trouble. I don't know how long it took for the master to come home. Remember, he's working at the palace with the Pharaoh. I doubt he gets off work very early. And she sat there with the garment next to her until he came home. And she's probably just steaming and fuming the whole time, saying, I'm going to really get this guy. So there she sits with a garment next to her, and then he finally comes in and she tells him the same story, the Hebrew slave you brought to us. She knows his name, but she won't call him by his name. She calls him the Hebrew slave. You brought to us came to make a fool of me. But when I screamed for help, he left his garment beside me and ran outside. And then when his master heard the story of his wife, the wife told him, "These things your slave did to me," he was furious. And he had him thrown into prison where the king's prisoners were confined. So Joseph was there in prison. Now remember, this is an honor and shame culture. Just like Joseph was in a catch-22 situation, Potiphar was in a catch-22 situation. Because he couldn't ignore this, because his wife was spreading rumors that this young man, his servant, had tried to assault her. But at the same time, I think Potiphar knows the nature of his wife. And I think if he went and had a conversation with Joseph, he was tending to lean toward Joseph and believe him. But he couldn't do that, because it would bring too much shame on his house that he had believed a servant over his own wife. So did he even believe his wife? I don't know. I want to know why he was in need of a new servant at the time that he bought Joseph. Had she already drove another one off? And death really was the only penalty that was reasonable for this offense. Joseph should have, by that culture, should have been put to death. So his reprieve presumably owed much to the respect that he had for Joseph. And he restrained in going after the full penalty for that charge. And here's the other thing, is that this was the prison where those that had sinned against the Pharaoh had done something against the Pharaoh. This is where they were confined. And so Joseph was placed in the prison with them. Potiphar knew that jailer. He was the one that put most of the guys in there. If he was the captain of the guard, him and his men put those people in there. And I believe that he went to that jailer and he said, "This is a good guy. I had to do this. This is a good guy. Just watch him." And so it goes on to tell us in verse 21, "But the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him. And he granted him favor with the prison warden. And the warden put all the prisoners who were in the prison under Joseph's authority. And he was responsible for everything that was done there. And the warden didn't bother with anything under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him. And the Lord made everything that he did successful." You know, Jacob put everything in his authority a lot of times under Joseph. Said, "Hey, go take care of this business for me. Go find your brothers for me." Because he trusted him. Because Joseph was a man of integrity. Then he got into Potiphar's house, and Potiphar said, "Everything I got, you're in charge of, because I trust you, because you seem like such a man of integrity." And he was. And he lived that way. And then he gets into the jail, and the warden says, "Hey, you know what? Everything that goes on in this prison, you're in charge." See, this is a guy that people can trust. This is a guy that it's obvious God is living in and through him. See, this is a guy that we want to be. Because when we're in difficult situations, when we have setbacks in our lives, we need people to see in us that Christ is working and moving, and that we're people of integrity. So the Lord was with him, and those things that were happening to Joseph, while they were terrible, he was mistreated, threatened by his brothers, sold into slavery, falsely accused of assaulting the master's wife, thrown into prison, and yet the Lord was with him because he was a man of integrity, and these things were only temporary setbacks. Because God was preparing him for much greater things. We got to remember that. When we have those temporary setbacks in life, God is preparing you for much greater things. Just pursue him. Seek him. Seek his plan and purpose for your life. It tells us in Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1, 1 through 3. "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, or stand in the pathway with sinners, or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He is like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. Wherever he does, prospers. Those who walk with the Lord prosper." Jeremiah 17:7, "The person who trusts the Lord confidence indeed is the Lord, is blessed. You know, I had this boss that I had. He and I had a lot of problems. And he was making my life pretty miserable, and I was frustrated. B-Mac saw this, and she remembers. She probably remembers vividly this night just like I do. One night at a hail and farewell, he just walks up to me. And I was like, what now? I hope he doesn't say something in front of my wife that's going to make her angry. Because if you know B-Mac, she gets in the flesh if you do something against her kids or her husband, okay? And so he walks up to us, and he says, I understand that. All right, sir. He says, I understand. He said, all these months, you've been trying to protect me from myself. He said, I didn't get that, but now I do. And he shook my hand. He thanked me. That changed our relationship. Made things a little bit different. And I thank God. I went home that night, and I thank God that I was willing to be a man of integrity in this situation. I said, thank you, God, for working in and through me in this. And things change. See, when God blesses, I want you to understand this. He's going to tempt us in a lot of situations. He's going to tempt us when we're low. He's going to tempt us when things are not going the way we want them to go in our life. He's going to try to pull us away from God and say, see, God's not letting you be successful in these areas of your life. But he's really going to come after us when we're doing God's work. And when we're being blessed by God. So when God blesses us, just remember Satan is still going to tempt you. So what we need to do is we need to run from sin. Just turn and run. We talk about repentance. We're not talking about slowly backing away. We're talking about turning and running from sin. You know, I know you guys, right, those of you who have raised little kids, you know, these little kids, they do something, they throw a block at their buddy or something, and you say, go tell him you're sorry. And they won't do it. Go tell him you're sorry now. And he gets all red in the face, and he marches over there, stomps his feet. I'm sorry. And then stomps his feet away. You think he's really sorry? That's the way we are with God sometimes. We go to God in prayer, and we pretend that we're sorry for the things that we've done. But then we go right back to it. We're not sorry. Man, if we really are sorry for the things we've done, how we've sinned against God, what we're going to do is we're going to turn and we're going to run from that. We're going to move the opposite direction. We're going to say, God, do whatever you need to do in my life to remove me from this temptation. Do whatever you have to do in my life to help me not be in this place. God, help me in terms of help me recognize parameters and boundaries that I need to put in my own life so that I don't find myself in these type of situations. See, we're going to run from sin. We're not going to dabble in it. Say, God, I'm not going to do it as much. Eventually, I'll get rid of it. I need to run. And then when we run from sin the way that we should, then we can walk with Christ. Then we can walk with Him. And here's the deal. Joseph continued to walk with God even through all of these situations, these setbacks. And remember at the beginning we said that everything that was under the master's house was in his care. And then we end this chapter with the warden did not bother with anything under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And the Lord made everything that he did successful. And things are different when we trust God, when we walk with him, when we run from sin. Then God can work in us. You know, some of us in here today, maybe you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It's going to be hard for you to walk in faith until you do. You got to run from sin, you got to repent, and you got to believe and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But those of us who already know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, some of us are struggling in our own walk of faith. We're struggling in areas of sin of our lives because we haven't surrendered those to God, and we haven't said, God, I'm going to run from this. And because of that, we're miserable in our daily lives. We're miserable in terms of our walk with Jesus. Because there is no freedom from conviction, guilt, and shame. Because we continue to follow those same patterns and those same habits, despite the fact that we've told God, I'm yours. Trust Him. Give Him those areas of your life. Let Him work. Let God take control. Say, Holy Spirit, move, work in me. Work through me, that I might know your plan for my life, that I might experience success in accordance with your word, that I might draw closer to you daily, and the world would see that I'm different than them. So I'm about to pray. I invite the worship team to come to the stage. We're going to have a time of invitation, and this is your time to respond as the Holy Spirit would guide you to respond. There might be someone here today who don't know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I would pray that you would just listen to God. Let the Holy Spirit talk to you. There might be some in here today who maybe you've made that profession of faith, but you have never followed through a believer's baptism, that first step of obedience. That first step of obedience that allows us to better walk with Him daily. Because we understand that we belong to Him. We're His now. And we've told the world that. Maybe there's some today who you're looking for a church where you can serve. We got a spot for you. We got a place for you here. And so we'd love for you to if God would move you that way, to join us in fellowship so that we might be able to continue to pour into your life, to disciple you, to give you a place to serve Him in a real way. Whatever it is, we just ask that you allow God to speak to you. Don't try to suppress the nudging of the Holy Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit move. If you're emboldened to make a decision today, don't sit there. We want to talk to you. We want to pray with you. And if it's just a prayer request that you have, you can pray with a neighbor at your seat, or you can bring it to the altar. It's open for you today. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, we know that if we follow you, seek you in integrity and truth, God, that we can find your plan for our lives. And your plan is going to be success. And it doesn't mean we're going to be rich. It doesn't mean that we're going to have the job that we dreamed about when we were a kid. But rather, it's going to mean that we are set apart for your purpose. And you're working in and through us. And the world sees that we are different because we belong to you. God, maybe today there's someone in this room who needs to call on you as Lord and Savior. Their heart has been aching and empty. They tried other things, but now they recognize that, man, if I want to be free of guilt and shame and conviction, I just need to come to the cross. Surrender. God, I pray that they wouldn't stay seated today, but they would make that known to us. God, I pray that maybe there's somebody in this room who needs to follow through in believer's baptism, God, that they have the courage to do that, to make that known today. God, I pray that if there's someone in this room today who's ready to serve at East Leesville Baptist Church, to join us in fellowship, God, that you would just move them to do that today. And God, we ask now that you would just receive the prayer requests that are lifted up, that you would hear your people, and you would speak to their hearts during this time. So God, we love you. We desire to demonstrate to the world who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.